Ephesians chapter 4. We'll get there in just a little bit. You know, I have always been a do-it-yourselfer. I love the do-it-yourself channel, home garden TV. I like watching all those things where they tear things up and rebuild them. From my earliest, I mean, when I was very young, I'd grab radios and fans and old TVs and tear them apart and try and put them back together. I like doing things with my hands. And over the years, as a result of that, I have accumulated a pretty good variety of tools, from, you know, mechanical tools. I used to work on cars. When my kids were teenagers, our three boys were teenagers, we had what they called piecers, is what they drove, because I was always piecing them together just to keep them running. And I've rebuilt engines and transmissions and done all kind of work on cars. I enjoyed doing that. Now that cars are so computerized, I can't do a whole lot of work on them, and I don't enjoy that. But what I really enjoy doing right now is woodworking. It's kind of my hobby. It's one of the things I love doing, and I've learned that it requires a lot of patience to do it. It requires some planning, and you have to have the right tools in order to do an effective job. My daughters-in-law will call me, and they'll send me a picture from that demon-possessed place called Pinterest, and they'll say, "Can you make this for the grandkids?" Or a picture from Pottery Barn or one of these other places, Pier One or those, and they'll say, "Can you make this?" And just send me a picture, and I'll, no plans, no dimensions, no nothing, and say, do you think you could do this, you know? And so over the years, I've built a lot of things, a lot of furniture and cabinets. I've built beds, you know, loft beds with a dresser at one end, a desk underneath at the other, and dressers and cabinets and tables and all kinds of things. And one of my youngest son's house, I think, probably half of the furniture they have is stuff that I built, dining room tables and those types of things. And I enjoy doing that. I love doing that. And when they'll call me and say, "Do you think you can make this?" I'll look at it. And then I'll be sitting across the table from my wife. And I said, "You know, I think I can do this, but I'm going to have to get a new tool." Now, don't laugh at me. I mean, there's a reason. You know, you have to have the right tool to do the project. And so Home Depot loves me, and Lowe's loves me, Harbor Freight, they all like me, and I like them, and they have tools. I have, you know, I've got routers and planers and jigs and nailers and all different kinds of clamps to clamp things together, and doweling jigs and sanders and saws, multiple kinds of saws and chisels and hammers. I've got all that stuff. I've got lathes, and I've got a jointer. I've got all kinds of wrenches and sockets that you don't use on woodworking, but I've got them because I used to work on cars, and I enjoy that. Well, we're starting a new series this morning where we're going to give you some tools to help you in your relationships, tools to help you not just in your family relationships, but certainly they will help you there in your husband-wife relationships and parent and child relationships. On this, as we start this on Mother's Day, and we'll end the whole series on Father's Day. But we're taking the word family, and we're Each week, we're going to take a different letter of the word family, and that's going to be the gist. And we'll use it as an acronym and spell out the word family. So these are tools for family, for home, for relationships, anything. Now, one of the things I've learned in doing woodworking is that I'm not perfect. I make mistakes and I make flaws, but I've also discovered wood filler and putty. They do a lot to cover up the mistakes that you make. My kids will look at something I've made, and they say, "Man, Dad, you need to go into business and build these and sell them." I said, "No, I can't do that because I know all the flaws that are in them. I mean, I'll make them for my kids and my grandkids. That's fine, but I know where the mistakes are. In fact, my wife and my kids will tell you that I hate building drawers. I'll tell you why, because I've built cabinets where all the drawers are exactly the same, and I cut out all the pieces at one time, all the exact same measurements. I put them together, but then they don't fit the same holes in the cabinet that I built. So my kids will tell you, they'll laugh about it, when I give them a project, I put a number on the bottom of the drawer, and I put a number in the back of the cabinet as to which drawer goes in which slot, because it won't fit anywhere else. I don't know why, it's just the way that it is. So as we give you these tools to use in your family, with your home, and in all other relationships, please understand that you're not going to be perfect doing these things. You're not going to be perfect using these tools. There will be some flaws, but the more you put them into practice, the better you will get at using that particular tool. And there's a big difference between having a tool and knowing how to use the tool. When I buy a tool, it's usually because I know what it will do, and I've studied it, I've seen the YouTube videos, and hey, if you got YouTube, you can do anything, right? But you need to know not only what the tool is for, but how to use the tool. So each week as we go through this series, we've had some very talented people make us a little work toolbox here. Each week, I feel like Big Bird. Today's lesson is brought to you by the letter F. We'll spell out the word family over the coming weeks. So was that Sesame Street they used to do that on? I feel like I'm in Sesame Street today. All right. So today's letter is the letter F, the first letter of the word family. And we're talking about forgiveness. Now, there is a lot in the Bible about forgiveness. Because from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and God killed an animal to provide for them, God demonstrated forgiveness then, and we see it throughout the entire Bible, especially connected to our salvation. Because without the forgiveness that God offers to us, we have no hope of eternal life whatsoever. So whether it's a relationship with Christ, or whether it's a relationship within the church, or a relationship in your home, or your family, or your community, wherever it is, forgiveness plays a big part in that. Back in 2006, there was a shooter that went into an Amish school, shot 11 children. 5 of them died as a result of the attack. It was a horrific thing. It was way back before we had all these school shootings going on. It was something that was pretty much unheard of 12 years ago. The day after the shooting, a group of Amish men in their black suits with their coats and their pants and their hat coat, their black clothing, went to the home of the family of the shooter and knocked on the door. The story goes that the people in the home were terrified to open the door because they didn't know what these men were going to do. But finally, one of the men in the home opened the door and wanted to know what they were there. Why were you standing on our porch? And they said, because we've come to forgive you, to offer forgiveness. The rest of the family came by the door and stood there and said, we don't understand. Why would you do that? Our relative just shot 11 children, killed 5 of them. Why would you do that? And their answer was very simple. They said, why would we not? Is not that the standard practice of Christianity? And there in a nutshell of that one phrase is the standard principle, the basis of Christianity is forgiveness. It's forgiveness that God has provided for us, and it is forgiveness that we need to learn to give. And we need to understand what it is. If I were to ask you today, what do you think the 3 most important words are in a marriage? Some of you would say, well, the 3 most important words are, I love you. Others would say, well, I think the 3 most important words are, I am sorry. And others of you may even stand up and say, I believe, because the message is on forgiveness, you would say the 3 most important words are, I forgive you. Well, from my perspective, and what I want to share with you this morning, all 3 of those are wrong. Because I think the most important words in any relationship, in your family, are these 3 words, let it go. Now, I'm not talking about the Frozen cartoon video of Disney. But I think it's more important that you understand you just need to let things go. Quit hanging on to them. And you'll understand a little more as we go through this. Learning to forgive. Now, understand, some of you that are here this morning have been deeply hurt. You have felt betrayed. You have been lied to. You have been abused, perhaps. And maybe the thought of forgiving the person who has harmed you and hurt you is a very difficult thing to deal with. It's very painful, and it's hard to look at and hard to even think about. And I understand that. But please don't shut me off and don't turn off the Word of God just yet. Listen to what God has to say this morning and let Him speak to your heart about this. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and in beginning in verse 17 and coming down through there, he's talking about this new life that you have in Christ. And beginning in verse 22, he says this. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So he reminds the people, he said, you used to be here. He said, I want you to put off the old man where you were in deceit and lying and all of those things. I want you to get rid of that. And I want you to put on the new man who is created in the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. So you leave the old and you put on that which is new. And as we wade through these verses, beginning in verse 25, I'm going to show you three things, and then we'll kind of wrap it up by drawing everything together, concluding everything, and helping you understand how to use the tool. So the first thing we see in verse 25 down through verse number 30 are things that we should evade, things that we should avoid and not have a part of at all, beginning in verse 25 down through verse 30. Listen to what it says. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt communication or talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. All right, let me give you several things he says that we are to evade. We're to get rid of, we're to avoid these things in our life. Number one, he said, lying. Having put away lying, avoid lying. You know, when there is conflict going on and someone has hurt you or you have hurt someone else, it's very easy to lie or to make ourselves look better than someone else. And Paul says the very first thing you've got to do, if you're going to understand this principle of forgiveness, is you've got to stop lying. Be honest. If you were hurt, let somebody know you were hurt. If you feel abused, then let them know you've been abused. If you are neglected, then let them know you feel like you're neglected. Be honest about it. The second thing he says in verse 26, he says, do not sin in your anger. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, you remember there were two times in the New Testament that Jesus came into the temple. One of the times he had a whip coiled up in his hand as he walked into the temple, and he started turning over the money changers' tables who were selling exchanging coins and selling sacrifices for the people. Then he took a whip and he started driving them out. Now, we don't picture Jesus. We picture Jesus as this halo around his head holding this little lamb in his arms. But he was righteously angry because he said, you have turned my father's house into a den of thieves. Another time he came in, he did the same thing, but he didn't have the whip this time. This time he just started running through the courtyard, tipping over the tables, throwing the money all over the ground and chasing the people out. And he said, you've taken my father's house and made it a den of thieves when it's supposed to be a house of prayer. That's righteous anger. Now, when you don't get your way because your parents won't let you do something and you get mad about it, that's not righteous anger. When you wave your fist out your car window because somebody pulled in front of you and you're angry, that's not righteous anger. Righteous anger is being mad about the abortionist, being mad about the sin, being mad about the evil that is going on in the world, being mad about godlessness. That's righteous anger. He said, be angry, but don't sin. Be careful what you get angry about. Don't go to bed angry, verse 26 says. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Every married couple in here has gone to bed angry at each other at one time or another. And it's not a pleasant experience. Because the bed is only so wide, and one of you is hanging on one edge and one's hanging on the other, and you're afraid to turn over because you're not going to touch each other, and you're sure not going to talk to each other. And when you go to bed angry, all you do, according to verse number 27, is you give the devil a foothold. He's got his foot in the door, and he's going to keep you mad the next morning, and you're going to get the silent treatment or the cold shoulder, or you're going to get something. So he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you've got a disagreement with your husband, your wife, with your children, or with your parents, then take care of it before you go to bed. If you don't, the devil's just going to get his foot into your life, and he's really going to screw things up. Verse 29, he says, don't let the corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Watch your language. Why is it that we feel like we can talk hatefully and angry and use words that we wouldn't use with our boss or anybody else on the job or any of our neighbors or anybody else, but we use that with each other in our relationships in the home? Why do we do that? Well, because we feel comfortable, I guess. But the Bible says, don't do that. In verse 30, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, you look at the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, all those kinds of things. Anything contrary to that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When there is not that peace and that comfort and that joy, when there's not the things that go along with the fruit of the Spirit, when those things jump in, those errors jump into our relationships, that grieves God. Look down to verse 31. He gives us a whole bunch of things not to evade, but things to literally eliminate. He says, get rid of these things. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with malice. These are things that we just need. You want a picture of a dysfunctional family? This verse is it. This is a composite picture of what a dysfunctional family is like. And these things in our life just make a mess of relationships. And it doesn't matter what the relationship is. Bitterness. Let all bitterness be put away. The Greek word for bitterness is a word which means this sharp, penetrating poison that gradually kills. It's this smoldering down inside. That's why the book of Hebrews said to not allow a root of bitterness to spring up within us that would destroy us and defile many. That little root that gets planted down inside and it begins to grow and it destroys us and then it spills over out of our life and begins to affect people around us. He said, get rid of that. Then he says, get rid of wrath or rage. That explosive, the building up, it's kind of like that volcano in Hawaii right now. It's building up more and more and more pressure and they're saying it could blow anytime. The rage that builds up inside of you when you're driving down the road. Road rage comes, we understand that, but we get that rage in our family and in our home and in our relationships that builds up to the point of blowing up inside of us. Then you've got anger. He said, put away bitterness, wrath, and anger, that resentment, that bubbling down inside below the surface. And it really kind of ties in really well with bitterness because that's what bitterness is. And that anger, that resentment that you just let stay inside and you're going to hold that against the people forever. Clamor, that's the brawling, the violent outburst, the screaming, the yelling, the throwing dishes across the room. Hopefully no physical violence. Slander, this injurious speech. You know, I've done counseling and anybody who has done counseling, you will counsel. When I do pre-marriage counseling, I always have a session on communicating with each other. And one of the things I say is be careful what words you use when you're talking to one another. You never do this or you always do that. Those are really dangerous words to use because nobody always does something or never does this. They may do this more than they don't do this or they may never do this more often than they do, but it never and always are pretty powerful words, so be careful. And then malice. Get rid of that malice. Malice is the desire for injury to happen in a person's life, to make them pay a price. All of those things, everything that we've looked at from verse 25 on down through verse 31 are all part of the old man that he says, put off. Get rid of those things. Verse 32, at least he gets to the part that tells us what to put on. In verse 32, listen to what he says. He says, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Three things that we are to do, that we are to put on, that are in the righteousness and the likeness of God, the holiness of God. One is just be kind, be gracious in our actions, prompted by what's going to be good for that other person. That's what kindness means. Be compassionate, tender-hearted, that's what that is. Be tender-hearted or compassionate. Feeling the pain of someone else, just not sympathy, but empathy, just feeling what they're feeling and put yourself in their position. And how would you feel if someone was treating you that way? That's tender-hearted. And then forgiving, to carry away, to release from debt. And that's what forgiveness is. It's releasing the debtor from the debt that he owes. Doesn't mean that they make good on the debt. It's just you releasing them from the debt. You know, as I thought about this, there's several things that come to mind. It's a costly activity to forgive. It's not easy to do, and it costs. It costs you, the one who is doing the forgiving, it costs you something to do that. But what you need to remember is that your spiritual health and forgiveness are so closely tied together that there is no forgiveness. There is no spiritual health without forgiveness. There's no spiritual life without the forgiveness that Christ offers, and there is no spiritual health without the forgiveness that you offer to someone else. So though it is a costly thing, and you need to understand how important it is. And as he says in verse 32, we are to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Not to the degree that Christ forgave, because we're not God. I can't forgive anybody's sin, but just as Christ forgave us, we are to forgive others. Have you ever been hurt? Have you ever been lied to? Anybody ever made a promise to you that they have not kept? Have you ever felt like you're totally rejected or been belittled to the degree that you feel like you are nothing? And maybe there's even been that emotional or verbal or physical abuse in your life. You need to understand that all of us have been there. And when you get to that place, people around you will say to you, well, you know what? You have a right to be angry. You have a right to be mad. You have a right to hate that person. You have a right to be angry. Do you? Is that a right that God gives to us? Let me share with you some pretty common attitudes that I have seen over the years of my ministry that people will come to me. And they'll say, Dick, I just don't believe there is any forgiveness in my heart. And I would ask them a question, well, how do you know? And maybe you're wondering, how do I know if I really have forgiveness in my heart? Well, here's some things. Do you feel angry when you think about the person that needs to be forgiven? Does it bring anger to your heart? Do you hope that you can see something bad happen to that person, or do you rejoice when something bad does happen? Do you spend time telling other people about that individual or that situation? And you want nothing more than to make them pay. If those are attitudes that you have, then you probably don't have forgiveness in your heart. But that's not set in stone, because God can change that. I've had people come to me and they say, you know, well, they've hurt me too deeply to forgive them. Well, my response to that is, how much did we hurt Jesus? We hurt him far too deeply for him to forgive us. How much grief did we bring to God the Father? But yet Jesus died on the cross for us. You say, well, they don't deserve to be forgiven like you do. Do you deserve to be forgiven? The Bible says in the book of Romans, for a good man, someone might die, but for a bad man, nobody's going to die. But God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do we deserve it? Do I deserve to have my sins forgiven? Do I deserve to go to heaven when I die? Do I deserve to have the blessings of God poured out on my life? I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be forgiven. And it doesn't matter. The Bible says we're to forgive as Christ forgave us. We didn't deserve it. You say, well, I'm not going to let him off the hook. Let me tell you something. You're the one that's on the hook. If you won't let go, if you won't forgive, then they got you on their hook. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you let them off the hook. You're not going to let them off God's hook. God can do a whole lot more to a person than you can by just being angry with them and harboring that bitterness and that anger and that malice. Just forgive them. Let God take care of it. Well, Dick, I may forgive, but I'll never forget. I've never told people they have to forget. Because it's good to remember how you were hurt, because it reminds you how much you've forgiven and how much God has forgiven you. Forgiveness is not about forgetting. Forgiveness is about releasing the debtor from the debt with nothing to pay. My youngest brother borrowed some money from me years ago to fix a water heater, $600 or $700. I can't remember what it was. And he said, hey, Dick, don't worry about it. I'll pay you back. I got one, this was a long time ago, I got a check for $10 from him once, and that's all I got. And for a while, I kept writing him a note, and because they didn't have cell phones back there, you couldn't text him. I'd call him and leave him voicemail, and I'd say, hey, Alan, I said, you know, hey, I'll get it. He never sent me, and after about, and I got mad, because he owed me $690, or whatever it was. I wasn't rich. I didn't have money. Put it on my Sears credit card. I got mad at him. But I finally got to the place where I said, you know, and my wife and I talked, and I said, you know what? I'm just going to write Alan a note and say, hey, look, bro, don't worry about it. Just consider it a gift. And when I released him from the debt, then I had peace. I didn't worry about it. I wasn't mad at my brother anymore. Because now it was a gift that I gave to him. I offered him forgiveness. I forgave the debt. He owed me nothing. But did he owe me something? Sure, he still owed me close to $700. But in my mind, I let him go. I released that debt. Forgiveness. I say, you know, I might forgive him, but I'm still going to struggle with it in my heart. Well, that may be. Let me tell you how to get over that. If you forgive a person, then start doing something good for them, and you'll get over holding bitterness in your heart. And the problem that we have is often, very often, it comes down to this one statement that people often make to me: so I just won't forgive. And that's the truth. Forgiveness really comes down to a choice. A lot of people want revenge, and so they're not going to forgive. Some people say, well, I'm just going to let it go and time will heal the wound. I guarantee you it will not. Time doesn't take care of it until you actually take care of it. Forgive. You say, well, all I want is justice. Where's justice if I forgive? You know where justice is? It's on the cross. That's where the justice is. That's what God took care of. I think too often we're a lot more interested in being right than we are in being reconciled with one where there is a broken relationship. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also must, not should, but must you forgive. And honestly, to not forgive is just as much of a sin as anything else. It's not about forgiving. It's about releasing the debt. You need to get to the place where you stop playing that gotcha game and hoping that something bad happens, and where you create a culture of forgiveness. You want to know how you do that? You don't go to them and say, I'm sorry. You go to them and say, hey, look, be honest. You really hurt me when you did this. Your actions crushed me, or whatever it was. But I'm asking you to forgive me for the way I've been feeling about you. You say, wait a minute. I'm supposed to go to them and ask them to forgive me? Yeah, because your attitude toward them stinks. And you begin to create a culture of forgiveness where you ask them to forgive you for the anger and the hatred and the malice and the wrath and all of that that's building up inside of you. You get them to forgive you, and then you'll be surprised at what kind of a culture of forgiveness that creates. You release them from that debt. Make yourself a couple of promises today. Promise yourself that you will not dwell on what's hurt you. Promise yourself that you won't bring it up, or you're not going to talk about it to other people. Promise yourself that you are going to begin to create a culture of forgiveness, and you are going to start the process. And you say, but wait a minute, it was them who hurt me. They should come to me. Yep, but they're not a big enough Christian to do it, so you be. You go to them. It comes down to two words, really, you know. It comes down to can't or won't. A lot of times people come to me and say, preacher, I just can't forgive them. Yeah, you can. Because you have the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus. You can forgive. You can. The other word is won't. And that's probably a harder word to get over. I just won't forgive them. Christ has fully forgiven us, and we're to forgive because he forgave us. We're to do it in the same way. Now, all of this stuff about forgiveness is just a tool. It doesn't do any good to have all the tools in a big work box unless you use the tool. It doesn't do you any good to say, man, I wish I could cut this bolt. I wish I had a hacksaw. And you got a hacksaw in your toolbox. If you don't get it out and use it, it's not going to do any good. God has given us the basis and the principle of forgiveness. It's there. It's a tool. It's in the Bible. If you don't use it, then don't be surprised if your life is not what it ought to be. Don't blame God. He's given you the toolbox, and he's given you the tool of forgiveness. I guarantee you, if you will begin to create a culture of forgiveness with people that have hurt you and crushed you and are out to damage you, you forgive them, and you begin to create that culture, you'll be surprised at what will happen, what God will do. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.